Bibles to Luke chapter 12. The title of my message is God's Plan for Your Finances. I knew you guys are. I didn't tell you ahead of time because I want to make sure you came. Actually, he's got a really good plan. You guys are going to enjoy this. Happy New Year. I had to say that. It's Happy New Year. Now, I love this time of year, but I really love the time a little bit before Happy New Year. I like the Christmas season. The reason I like Christmas is, first of all, they haven't taken his name out of it yet. They've tried and failed, so they're putting it back in. I like that. The main reason why I like it, though, is because it gives me a wonderful opportunity to share with unbelievers the truth about God's wonderful gift that he gave to us, the incarnation of his only son, Jesus Christ, that God sent his son to earth to take on the form of human flesh, to become a man, to dwell amongst us, to live a perfect, sinless life, and then to willfully lay down his life and die to pay the price for sins for people like me. I love that opportunity. I don't care that he wasn't born on December 25th. That doesn't matter to me. I get an opportunity. Everybody's thinking about it. There's nativity sets around in some places, no public places, but on churches. And in my mother's house, there used to always be one. And there's opportunity for us to talk about the reality that Jesus, God the Son, took on the form of human flesh because God loves us, because he wanted to rescue us from our sins. He wanted to reconcile us to himself. At the same time, it's kind of a bittersweet season for me, because at the same time I grieve over the perversion of our society. Our society takes this wonderful idea of giving the most wonderful gift that anyone could give, God giving his son to reconcile sinful man to himself. And they say, you need to give gifts to one another to show one another how much you love each other. And that's okay. That's good. That's what God did, right? It says that he demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. What a wonderful demonstration of love. The only problem is that our society tells us that we need to give gifts that, first of all, we don't have, and second of all, we can't afford. And because they really want us to get to give to one another, they've devised this wonderful plan. It's called plastic. Now, I'm not talking about your ATM card, because that comes right out of your checking account, right? I'm talking about the charge cards. And our society says, buy now, pay later. No problem. You got to give these gifts. People will think you don't love them if you don't give them lots and lots and lots of stuff. I mean, my grandkids have got more toys than they could ever play with in a year if they played with a different one every day. But I still got to get them toys. It's crazy. Well, there is a difference between man's plan and God's plan. God paid first, and then he gave the gift. We give the gift, and then we try and figure out how to pay for it. Now, I thought, man, I shared this with the men in December because I thought, oh, that would be a good thing to share with the guys. We're going to talk about God's plan for finances before they spend all their money and get in debt for Christmas. Well, as I thought about that, I thought, Lord, why didn't you give Sam the flu or something like right before Christmas so I could share this? Because that's usually when I get to share, is he calls me at 4 and goes, hey, bud, I don't think I'm going to make it in today. Are you ready? And I'm like, yeah, I'm ready. But that didn't happen. So I was thinking about that and going, Lord, what do you want? What's the deal? And you know what he told me? He said, these guys need a whole year to get ready for next Christmas if they're going to do it my way. I know you think it's funny, but it's not. So by the time I get done tonight, you're going to be glad I shared this. This will be good. The Bible tells us some wonderful things about borrowing. Tells us that the borrower is the slave of the lender. And how many of us know that? Yeah, me too. boy, I tell you what, it's easy to charge stuff up. And you only have to make that minimum payment. However, when you start figuring it out, of that $15 minimum payment, only $1.23 of it goes to the principal. The plan is you will never pay it off, and you're going to pay my salary for the rest of your life. That's man's plan. Now, God has a better plan than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 warns us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but rather we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want, that word conforms means to be pressed into a mold or to be made to look like something else on the outside. And that's what our society says. It says, man, you need to be successful. The way you know you're successful is because you got stuff. I can tell you're successful because you drive this great brand new car and have this $500 a month car payment. That's what our world says. And it says you all got to be that way. You got to be successful. You got to have stuff to be successful. God says, don't let that happen. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that word, if you looked at that in the Greek, you would recognize it. It's the word we use when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's metamorphosis. That's what it's talking about, a change from the inside out. God wants to change us from the inside out. And I believe that tonight, he wants me to share with you guys this portion in God's word that gives his perspective for money, his perspective on our finances. And his goal for that is that you guys would all become good stewards. Now, we don't use that word in America. The word we use is manager, okay? So you own a business, you hire a manager. Well, back in the day when Jesus was around, they probably bought a steward, okay? They had a person who was responsible for the funds. And we're going to look at some pretty cool stories here. So turn with me in Luke chapter 12. We're going to start kind of in the middle of the chapter. And because when the Bible was written, there weren't chapters. So I can start at verse 13 if I want to, right? So I'm starting at verse 13. And if you'll notice, in my Bible, if you have one like mine, it has red letters. The good stuff's in red, okay? Jesus' words are in red. The bunch of this stuff is in red. It's good stuff. So let's go ahead and we'll read through this. And then, I know I'll have time, I'll jump back and we'll go over it a little bit slower. But let's read the whole thing. We're going to start at verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. Wow. Okay, you can leave now. No way, you're not leaving. You got to hear what I got to say. Mercy. What a wonderful passage. This is a little bit different from what Visa tells us, or MasterCard. What's that guy's name? James Coburn. You can have it now, baby. Well, just a couple things. As we go back, let's go back to verse 13. One from the crowd says to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, understand the culture in that day. The culture was not that one brother was getting an inheritance and the other one didn't get anything. But this guy was obviously a younger brother. Because in the Jewish culture, the firstborn got a double portion. Everybody else got only one portion. So that's why Jesus busts him and he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is the desire to have what somebody else has. We call it keeping up with the Joneses. It's kind of scary. But what he was saying was, Lord, make him split his double portion with me. You know, come on, let's make it even. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not a judge or an arbitrator over you. You don't understand. Let's go to the heart of the issue. You're covetous, dude. You got a problem. And he says, you don't understand. Your life doesn't consist of the things that you own or the things you possess. And then he tells a parable. Now, a parable is an important thing for us to understand. A parable has one main point. And we can get really weirded out if we start trying to figure out what all the different little pieces, parts mean. Now, there's a couple of them, like the parable of the sower, that Jesus tells us what they all mean. Okay? But this one is pretty simple. This one's pretty simple. There's this rich guy. and he plants a crop, and he gets an abundant harvest. And he goes, this guy had a problem. I call it I problem. Because as you look at this, there are certain things that are said over and over and over. First of all, he thinks to himself. That's a problem. Okay, I'm already confused. I don't need to talk to me. I need to talk to somebody that's smart. Okay, so he says, what shall I do? I don't have any room to store my crops. And he says, okay, I will. Okay, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put all my stuff in the barns. And then I'm going to retire early. And then I'm going to kick back, relax. I'm going on vacation. It's going to be good. Mercy. God says to him, you fool. You're going to die tonight. And then whose is all this stuff going to be? You don't get it. How do we know that we're going to get to spend all that money we saved up for our retirement? How do we know that if we retire at 45 or at 40, that we're going to live until we're 90? Or we're going to want to. Okay? God says, you don't get it. And Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This guy was a guy who was into hoarding his stuff. God had blessed him. And then he said, what am I going to do with all this great stuff I got? One thing I noticed that he forgets is he doesn't go, God, what do you want me to do with this excess? I got more than I can use. What should I do with it? Interesting. Eye problems. What are true riches? Keep your fingers here in Luke 12 and go back to Matthew chapter 6. If you're reading through your Bible in a year, you just read this a couple days ago. Matthew 6, verse 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then jump down to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, it says mammon, but that's mammon means money. I don't know why they left that in the New King James. They should have just put money. But anyways, they didn't. But Jesus says, lay up your treasures in heaven. And I've heard it said, I wouldn't know by personal experience, that the more stuff you have, the more time you got to spend worrying about somebody stealing it. Janelle and I were watching this show on the Discovery Channel the other night, and it was called, like, To Catch a Thief. And it was these two guys that used to be burglars, and they go around looking for a good place to hit, but they're doing it on TV, so they really aren't stealing it. And they go and get their producers to tell the owner of the house, hey, we're going to steal your stuff, but we aren't going to tell you when. And then they wait a few weeks, and they go in, and they rip this guy off. They took all of his stuff, man. And I mean, his stuff was important to him. He had some cool stuff. And they thought, this is good. And they took it all. And he, like, was clueless. Anyhow, what they did is they sold him this great security system afterwards. and then they tried to break in again, and they couldn't break in. But why did I tell you that story? I don't know. Oh, yeah. If you got stuff, you got to worry about it, right? If it was my house, you know, you leave the back door open and you trust the Lord. And if they want my stuff, they can't get in my gun safe, so they don't have any of the good stuff. Whatever, you know. But no, I actually do lock my doors. I live in Chico. Now, back in 1985, when we moved to Chico, we didn't need to lock our doors, but we do now. So anyways, it's wise. So that's the first part, okay? That's the problem. The problem really is covetousness. I want stuff. I got to have my stuff. I'm deceived by this world, by our society that says stuff is success. I want to look at what Jesus says. He says, no, stuff isn't success. Put your treasures in heaven. Let's look at verse 22 through 34, and we'll look at what Jesus has to say. And it's interesting because he says this to his disciples. He's talking to those guys who are going to follow him. And they're not only going to follow him, but they're going to live like him. He said, foxes have holes, you know, but I don't have any place to lay my head. And if you're going to follow me, you're just going to have to go with the flow. And we're just going to go around and tell people about me, and they're going to kill you. Like, because if they do it to me, they're going to do it to you. And they did. So these guys he was talking to, he begins to talk to them about this issue of worry. God's prescription is what we're going to see here. It's like, you remember the old, I think it was that one weird Rastafarian guy who used to say, don't worry, be happy, right? That's like, duh, I'll be clueless, you know, I'm happy. That's not what God says. God says, don't worry, trust God, be responsible, okay? God is calling us to be responsible. But the first step in that is we need to not sin by being anxious and worried. So Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit's 18 inches. Okay, you may work out at the gym and get all buff and everything, and maybe you'll grow 18 inches in your biceps or something. I don't know. Big Jim can, but not me. I've tried. It doesn't work. Anyhow, I can't add 18 inches to my height. It's not going to happen. He says, no, you can't add a cubit to your stature. He says, if you're not able to do the least, then why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Okay? So what he's saying is he's saying, look, your Father knows what you need. All these things, verse 30, the nations of the world seek after, your Father knows that you need these things. So that's the first point is you need to know that God knows what your needs are. Okay, it doesn't say he's going to give you your wants necessarily, but unless you put your heart on him and then make his desires your desires, then he'll give you your wants. But he is definitely going to provide for your needs. And I got a great story. When I came on staff here at the church back in 89, I was acting as the youth pastor. I was framing. I was a foreman for a local framing company, and I was doing pretty good. You know, I was kind of at the top of the food chain in the framer field and for a guy that didn't own the company. But, man, I was called. I knew that God had called me to the ministry, and I was wanting it. And my boss was about to retire, and all the guys at the lumberyard, they'd go, so who's going to take over when Don retires? And I'm going, oh, I don't know, probably Tim. And they're like, no, you are. And I'm like, no, I'm not, man. I'm going to be a preacher. You know? And they're like, really? Must be good money in it. And I'm going, well. I was on the board at the time. I still am. But I was on the board, and I knew what the state of the finances were. We had like a couple hundred people coming here, maybe 250 or 300, and we didn't have a very big budget at that time. And I knew what was excess, and I knew that it wasn't very much. And the guys on the board said, well, how much do you need, bud, you know, for us to hire you? So I went home, and Janelle and I, we got our Strengthening Your Marriage book out, and it's got a sample budget in there. You know, it's got these little categories, and I just crossed out the categories that were extraneous, like entertainment, clothing, repairs, upkeep on the house. I kept the main things like the rent, the PG&E, the water, the telephone, the garbage bill, food. That one was a major one, the food one. It was huge, but I put together my little budget, And I figured it down to the gnat's eyebrow. And it was like, man. And Janelle's like, man, there's not going to be any extra. And I'm going, oh, these guys are generous. You know, it'll be okay. They'll probably give us a little bit more than that. So I go to the board and I tell them, I need this much to live. And it was about half of what I'd been earning as a framer. And they went, okay, you're hired. And I went, whoa, cool. I came home and told Janelle, and she's like, what's up with that? And I said, well, we'll just have to trust the Lord. And I said, you remember the stories of Pastor Sam when he came here and started this church? You know, there are 13 people or whatever it was, and they hired him for $500 a month, and his rent was like $700 a month, and God provided for him. And he did it miraculously. People would show up at his doorstep with bags of groceries, and he'd find cash in his mailbox. And I said, you know, God can provide for us. If we're working for him, it's his problem, not mine anymore. So that was a cool thing. And we were doing great for about 3 months. And I am cheap. Okay? I am a cheap guy. And when it comes to tools for my wife. And I had bought this wash machine from the guy who eventually became my older son's father-in-law. He was a fix-it guy, and he used to buy these old wash machines and fix them up, or he could fix anything, cars, wash machines, whatever. And he had bought this wash machine and fixed it up for his wife. He bought it for like $20, and the one that she had before, the new one, didn't make that funny clunking sound. And he knew I needed a washer. Before I even came on staff. And he goes, you know, I got this washer, bud. And $20, man. You know, it's cool. And it makes this funny sound, but it's been working for Peggy for like 5 years. No problem. And I thought, this will be great for Janelle's prayer life. So I get the washer, and it makes this funny clunking sound while you're using it. And Janelle would go in there every day, and she'd put the dirty clothes in there in the soap and turn it on, and she'd lay hands on it and go, oh, Lord, just let it finish this cycle, please. Well, one day I came home from the office, and Janelle was weeping. And I'm like, honey, what's the problem? And she says, the washer died. And I went, really? And you didn't pray hard enough. No, I didn't say that. I knew better. I was actually thinking, man, what have I done? You know, I haven't confessed to the Lord. I got unconfessed sin. No, I go into the utility room and I open the lid, and the wash machine is filled with muddy blue jeans and water. And it won't drain and it won't agitate. It's just sitting there. And there's this funny smell in the room of burning electrical stuff. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. So I said, honey, okay, this is cool. This is cool. Remember how I told you that if we need stuff, God will get it for us. We work for him now. So let's pray. Let's pray. And I said, but, let's pray and let's not tell anybody. Let's just say, Lord, we need a washer and let's wait. So she's like, okay. And sure, if you say so. Okay, so we pray. And man, we waited for a long time. We waited for like 3 days. And the wash machine is still filled up with muddy water and blue jeans and just sitting there smelling. And I'm thinking, man, and it's my day off. And this was like in April or something. And it was one of those dreary, drizzly, cloudy, miserable, cold days, you know. And Janelle says, bud, the pile of dirty clothes has gotten big. We got to go to the laundromat. And I'm like, oh, no, not the laundromat. I hadn't been to the laundromat for years. Since we were kids, first married, you know, and we went there all the time. It was horrible. And I thought, I don't want to go to the laundromat. This is not good. And I forgot to tell you, we had this issue when we came to work at the church. We had this credit card that we hadn't quite paid off. And to me, it was a lot of money. It was like $600. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I'll never pay this off because I was paying $15 a month, right? And I had determined the only way I'm going to pay this off is not to ever charge anything on it. So I'm thinking, laundromat, charge a wash machine. I don't want to. Okay, so I tell Janelle, I said, we're going to go buy a wash machine, but we're going to get the cheapest one we can find. No bells and whistles, just a wash machine. And she's like, oh, cool. And she's excited, she's stoked, she's pumped, and she's giddy. And we're getting ready to walk out the door, and man, I just feel like I am being crushed into the ground. And the Lord is going, excuse me, bud, I'm not done here yet. And I'm like, what? I can't go. So I have to lead, right? I don't like leading, but I have to lead. I make an unpopular decision. I go, honey, I can't do it. I can't charge the washing machine. She's like, okay. And she submitted. She's cool. But it was really quiet around the house for a couple hours. And we were both kind of going, oh, man, laundromat, we just got to go. I don't want to. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. I go to the door. I open the door. There's the Montgomery Ward delivery guy. So this tells you how long ago it was. We still had Montgomery Wards in Chico. Anyhow, the guy's standing there, and he's got his clipboard, you know, and he's like, hey, I have your dryer. My first thought is, Lord, I need a washer. And I'm just practical that way. And then, of course, I say, well, we didn't order one. He says, well, somebody bought you one. I said, who? And he holds out the clipboard, and where they'd signed their name was all scratched out. And he says, well, I guess I can't tell you. I don't know. And I'm like, huh. I think, well, she's probably going to need a dryer, you know, so I'll take the dryer. And so I'm out there helping the guy unload, and I'm going, man, this thing's pretty heavy for a dryer. You know, dryers are pretty light. And we're hossing that thing off the truck, and I look, and on the front of the box it says, extra large capacity, 18 cycle, all the bells and whistles, wash machine. He says, oh, yeah, and it's got a 2-year service warranty, too. And I'm like going, wow, Lord, this is cool. And the best part is we still don't know who bought it for us. So if you're here, thank you. But we know that the Lord spoke to somebody, and we have absolutely, I mean, we really didn't say anything to anybody. And God provided. He knew what our needs were. Yeah, we had dirty jeans. It was getting ugly in there. Man. Well, God says, Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. I mean, we could have sat there and fretted and stewed and tried to figure out how are we going to make this work. And he said, just pray. Just pray. So we did. We prayed, and God gave us this wonderful illustration for you guys. And it was good for us, too, because that wasn't the last time that we've had to trust the Lord with our finances. So where are we? Verse 30 says, your Father knows that you need these things. And then he says, verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God. See, God has everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we got financial issues, we just got to talk to Dad and get him to sell a couple cows, right? He owns it all. Now, we forget that as Americans. We kind of think we own stuff. But we don't. He owns it all. It's all his. He says, seek the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added to you. Don't fear, little flock, he says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, he says, man, God wants to give you the kingdom. And what could be better than that? I mean, I could have a new truck, a new house. Who cares, man, if I go to hell when I die? I want to go to heaven. I want to be with him for eternity, enjoying everything. And he says, man, that's the important stuff. The best thing that we could ever get is the kingdom. If we're living dirt poor in India, if we get to go to heaven, we're living in the garbage dump, eating garbage. Man, if I get to know the Lord, when I die, I'm going to go be with him. It's going to be good. That's going to be good. This life is going to be nothing in comparison. So then he tells us in verse 33, he says, sell what you have. Wait, let me check the time. Okay, I'm doing good. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Now, it almost sounds at this point like all you guys need to go out and sell your stuff, right? Okay, well, he's talking to the apostles. The other thing is I think we need to realize that we need to consider the whole counsel of God. God gives us other instructions, and I'm going to share some of that with you, but I got one more story I got to tell you. When I first met the Lord, a month after I got saved, I went to Alaska, and I worked for the highway department up there and lived in this remote camp where you couldn't spend any money, and I thought I was rich. You know, I was a kid. I was making like $4 an hour or something. And man, I was making big bucks in Alaska. And anyhow, I made like $400 and I couldn't spend it. Well, when I came, I moved back to Seattle at the end of the summer and I got this book from this guy who was like a church guy. And he's like nationally known. If I told you his name, you'd know him. It was called Seed Faith. Yeah, see, now some of you guys already know him. Some of you old people, you young people, you don't know who I'm talking about, and that's okay. But he had this book, and the premise of the book was that God's in the multiplication business. Okay? So if you give God one thing, he's got to give you 10 times that much back. So if you give him 10 bucks, he's got to give you 100. And if you give him 100 bucks, he's got to give you 1,000. And it works this way. And I mean, it's good. Now, biblically, he's close, but he's a little bit off. God does say that if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. It's a natural law. You know, you put two seeds in the ground, you're maybe going to get a little bit of wheat. You put 2,000 seeds in the ground, you're going to get a lot of wheat. Okay? Now, that's the biblical principle. Now, his was just a little bit different, you know, and it was kind of like, and if you really want to get your money back, send your money to me. Well, I took my 400 bucks that I had stashed up in my buddy's, you know, up in the top, you know, where he used to stash our stuff back then, and above his bedroom, you know, the drop ceiling thing. Anyways, I took that money and I gave it all. I put it all in the offering. I thought, no problem, man. I got faith. I got a lot of faith. And guess what? I had nothing. I was mooching off my buddy's mom and dad. I was living in their house. I didn't have a job. I was a Jesus freak, man. I was going around reading my Bible all the time, playing my guitar and singing Jesus songs, telling people about Jesus all the time, and mooching money. Asking for spare change. I sounded like the hippies. It was crazy. Anyhow, oh my gosh. God doesn't want us to do it that way, okay? Now, the disciples, they had a mission, right? God was sent, Jesus was training these 12 guys, and they were going to go out. Well, 11 of them were. One of them was going to blow it. The other 11 were going to go, and they were going to serve him. Well, I was going to go serve him too, but not quite yet. God really did want me to get a job. Okay, let's keep your finger in Luke. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Verse 6. And we'll look at what God has to say about being a lazy lima bean. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Whoa. So he says, not only should we work like to pay the bills now, but we might need to save a little bit ahead for like when times get tough. Like when I was a framer, I should have saved some of that money I made in the summertime so that I could survive in the winter. I had this friend, he wasn't a believer, but he was a smart guy. And he used to, in the wintertime, we were out remodeling bathrooms, you know, and replacing toilets and putting insulation in walls, stuff that a real framer would never do. We were doing that stuff just to put beans on the table. And we'd go over to Rick's house, and Rick would be sitting by the wood stove with his cup of coffee. And we're going, "Man, Rick, what are you doing, dude?" He says, "Oh, I'm cool, man. I saved like 10 grand this summer, and I'm just living off it until it's time to go back to work." And I'm like, "Man, you're smart." That was smart, okay? That's not hoarding. That's smart, okay? So consider the ant, you sluggard. I know that's not you guys. Okay, now go, just in case you think that might just be an Old Testament thing, go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, which means you got to go to Luke and then hang a right, several books. If you get to Hebrews, you went too far. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Let's see, where am I? Verse 10. And this is what Paul commanded the church in Thessalonica. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Oh, you're there yet. Okay. He says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, quote, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who work among you or walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. God's standard plan is that we would work really hard and we'd get paid for it. And then we'd pay our bills. Okay, that's the way God does it. Now, it is important. I have known people who think, well, I'm a Christian, and if I can get a job with a Christian, then I can just cruise. And people all the time, they come to me and say, hey, I got this job, you know, somebody, you know, and I go find this other person who says, I need a job, and I always call the first person and say, hey, you know, I got this guy who needs a job. I don't know him. I don't know if he knows how to work. If he can't work, fire him. I was the guy. I was the guy my boss used to put the new guys with, and if they worked out, then if they made it through the day with me, then they were probably going to be an okay employee. Otherwise, I fired them. It's like, you got to know how to work. You got to be willing to work. And especially if we're working for a brother, because he's going to be working for the kingdom. You know, I should work really hard, even if I'm working for a heathen, because God calls me to do that. He says we should do our work as if we're doing it for him. I learned that from my friend Tom Baca. We used to, you know, production framers can be pretty bad. And you're in a hurry because you get paid for how much stuff you get done. And we would sometimes do things that didn't turn out exactly right. And we had this saying that was, well, good enough for who it's for, you know, or you can't see it from my house. That was another one. And I remember the first time I made one of those little comments to my friend Tom. Now, Tom was a more mature Christian than I, like way more mature. This was like 6 months after I came back to the Lord. I made this comment, and he goes, we're building this house for Jesus. I'm going, no way, we're building it for those rich guys. He's like, no, we're building it for Jesus. We're supposed to do our work as if we're doing it for him. As a Christian, we should be the best employee that our employer has. We should be the employee that our employer doesn't worry about when they have to leave the room. You know everybody else out there. If the boss is gone, they slide sometimes. Well, he's not here to bother me. I'm kind of getting my job done, you know. Why should I? I need to rest. I need a break. No way. As Christians, we should be the ones that they don't have to worry about. That, man, they can trust me. And you know what happens when that happens is they go, man, I want to hire some more Christians. And you know what? This guy keeps telling me about this Jesus guy. I wonder if there might be something to it. Because everybody else is just trying to get something from me. This guy's given something to me. So the Lord says that we should work really hard. Verse 34. How did I get to that? Oh, sell what you have. Verse 33, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, where are we? We're in Thessalonians, right? Except for we just jumped back to Luke. If I'd been thinking, I'm sorry. Go back to Thessalonians again and then go one book to the right to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, a young pastor, to give him some instructions on God's perspective on finances. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what contentment is, right? It's being happy with where you're at. It's like, okay, this is cool. I'm content. Paul said he had learned how to be content with a lot or with a little. If he was doing, he learned it though. So it's just like not one of those, you get it like that things. Okay, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, too bad King Tut didn't read that. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith, even in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, now he didn't say money's the root of all evil. He says the love of money. Those who desire to be rich, they can fall into temptation. They can fall into a snare. They can be drowned with harmful lusts and drowned in destruction, perdition. Greediness. Man, he says it pierces them through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He says those are the eternal riches, you guys. The eternal riches are those things, those fruits of the Spirit, those that righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are things that are going to last forever. Okay? Let's look at verse 17, just in case you have, in case you're here today. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That just means to be proud. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now he says, command those who are rich. That's every one of us. If we compare ourselves to the people in most of the world, even the homeless guy that's eating at the Jesus Center is rich. All right, he's getting 3 squares a day and probably got a bridge to hide under. Most of us, we've got homes to go to. We have cars to drive there in. We have food on the table every day. We got stuff in the cupboards. We're rich. And he says, don't be proud of that. Don't trust in it. He says, don't trust in uncertain riches. You can lose them quick. I got a friend and he's so funny. He's a great guy. And he was playing the stock market right at the turn of the century. Remember when the Y2K scare came? You know, and everybody was, the guys in the world, and there were some people in the church that were aiming that direction. They were like buying guns and getting water tanks, and they were, you know, building their little storehouses, and they were talking about, man, if my neighbors come and try and steal my stuff when everything falls apart because the computers are going to crash, I'm going to kill them. I love Sam. Sam was so cool. He says, hey, you know, if your neighbor comes and asks you for stuff, you better give it to him. There's nothing wrong with saving up some stuff just in case they need it. But if you shoot them for doing it, God's going to deal with you. He did a great job on that. But they were trusting in their stuff. And, of course, the computers didn't crash. I went duck hunting that day. I figured, what the heck, man? My shotgun doesn't have a computer. I don't have a problem. And it was a good day. Anyways. But he says, don't be proud that you're rich, and don't trust in your uncertain riches. Oh, I was telling you, my friend, he invested in those companies that make like generators and stuff like that in 99. He made all sorts of money. He said he's a lawyer, and he made more money playing the stock market than he did lawyering that year. Now, the funny thing is, the next year, after everything didn't quit, he lost all his money. And it didn't matter because he's still a lawyer, and he made enough money to take care of stuff. And he's one of these guys that's the guy that Timothy is being told to be, or to tell the rich guys. He says, God gives it. We need to trust not in our riches, but we need to trust in God. And if he wants to give us stuff, cool. I'll be content with that. If he wants to just give me a roof over my head and something in my belly, I'll be content with that. Okay? But he says, if I've got a lot, like I do, he says that we need to be, verse 18, we need to do good. We need to be rich in good works. We need to be ready to give. Not lend, give. So we need to be willing to share. Because if we got excess, that's just because God gave it to us to do something with. Invest it in the kingdom. He says we store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. We're going to lay hold on eternal life. Now, it's important, you guys, remember, you're not going to take anything with you to heaven. I mean, nothing physical. I can't take my shotgun. I got this cartoon in my office of these two guys up on this cloud, you know, and my friend Gil sent it to me from Red Bluff, and there's a guy with a shotgun and these ducks flying over, and he's shooting this duck's falling out of the air, and the other guy is saying, "Bud," and his name badge says Sam, it says, "Bud, I don't think you're supposed to do that up here." "I'm not going to have a shotgun in heaven. It's not going to happen, okay? I'm not taking any of this stuff with me. It's all going to stay behind. But you know what? There are things that are going to go with us, and those are going to be the souls of the people whose lives you touch for Christ. People are watching us. They know we're Christians, even if you're one of those undercover guys. The Lord's going to expose that. And people are going to go, "Oh, that's why you're that way." Because you can't hide it if you're really born again. God's going to make a difference in you. You're not going to be like those people in the world. You're going to be looking for ways to help people. You're going to be doing good. You're going to be that guy the boss doesn't have to worry about why what you're doing when he's not watching. Because you're born again. Because God's working in your life. And people are going to be affected, and they're going to be coming up to you and going, "Hey, what do you got? I want some of that." Hey, you're going to get to take that to heaven with you guys. Okay? The people that you share the Lord with, the people who you help in their walk with the Lord, they are the things that are going to go to heaven with you. None of this stuff that we spend money on is going with us unless we use it for the kingdom. Okay? So, keep an eternal perspective on your finances. Send your treasures ahead. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Be looking for opportunities to use the excess that God gives you to share with others. Now, oh man, I got to hurry now. I don't want to hurry on this part, though, because this is the best. This is the reason why, you guys. When we get to verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." He says, Jesus is coming back. And he says, be ready. I love it. You know, a lot of times when I leave here, I call Janelle at home, and I go, "Honey, you need something at the store?" And she's cool. She's like, "No, I don't need anything at the store. Just come home, honey." I'm like, "Okay, I'm on my way." You know, and she knows how long it takes me to get from here to home. And when I get there, if I don't go in the garage with my garage door opener, if I'm going in the front door, I walk to that front door and I reach. I put my keys in my pocket when I get out of the truck. Because I told you, we lock our doors, right? And especially when she's home alone, she got the doors locked. I value her. But when I get to that front door, I grab that doorknob and it unlocks. And she's standing there going, "Man, I'm so glad you're home." And he says, you know what? That's how we should be for the Lord. We should be waiting for him. He's coming back, you guys. Now, when Janelle and I first got saved, they were saying to us, "Oh, he's coming back in 5 years, man, within 5 years. I mean, we believed it so much that when we had our little kids, we never took pictures of them. We figured, why bother? We're going to heaven. You know, why take pictures? We're out of this place. But you know what? My kids are like 33 and 34 now, you know, and we're still here. But you know what? The Lord left us with that anticipation. He wanted us to expect him to come back today. And you know what? The reality is he could come back today. He could come back today. He could come back before we get home tonight. He could come back before I get done talking. You guys will probably be glad, right? But he says, be ready. Man, have the door unlocked. Be standing there with your hand on the doorknob so that when he reaches for it, all you got to do is swing it open and say, "Wah, you're here. Let's get out of this place. Let's go." All right? So he says, be like those servants. Blessed, happy are those servants who their master, when he comes, will find watching. Verse 37, assuredly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he'll come and serve them. Now that blows my mind. Jesus is going to serve me. I don't know why. I mean, well, because he said he would. That's amazing to me. Man, I'm going to get to eat Mexican food. It'll be good. Anyhow, some of you understand that. Verse 38, it says, if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. That was like the middle of the night. He says, you know what? Be ready even in the middle of the night. But know this, he says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Like the guy on the TV show, he should have been watching. Those guys were coming. But he says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So he could come now. Well, maybe. Are you expecting it? Anybody expecting Jesus to come back right now? Doggone it. Okay, I was hoping he'd get here. Quit expecting it. No, that's not what it means. Okay. But he's coming. We don't know when. I was wondering, you know, 2006 is just over, and I'm wondering if that guy wrote a book, 2006 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 2006. I don't know. He did that back in 1988. In 88, he said there's 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. And then when Jesus didn't come back in 88, he wrote another book that was 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. Anyhow, the guy's obviously a false prophet. You got to be right 100% of the time to be a true prophet, you guys. And the Bible says right here, he says, nobody knows. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Now, Jesus later on in Matthew tells us, you know what? We can know the seasons. We can look at the signs of the times and get ready. But we're not going to know the day or the hour. Okay? So he says, man, be prepared. Be waiting. Be waiting for the Lord. Now, the thing is that you may be here tonight and you may not be quite ready. Because if you haven't entered into a relationship with God through what Jesus did for you, you don't want him to come back quite yet. And actually, the reality is that's the reason he's not come back. Because he's waiting for you. He's waiting for those who don't know him yet. The reality is that Jesus did come to this earth. He took on the form of human flesh. He became a real man. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like we were, yet without sin. And then he willingly went to the cross. He laid his life down and paid the penalty for our sin. And he died in our place. And then he rose from the dead the third day. And the Bible says if we believe that, that we can be forgiven. We can be adopted into God's family. We call it being born again or being saved. That we can enter into a relationship with God. We can understand spiritual things. God the Holy Spirit will come and live in our hearts. And when we read the Bible, it'll be just like our friend writing us a letter. We'll understand it. He's here to help us. But we have to come to that place where we're willing to say, hey, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is that Savior. He died for my sins. Not just for Bud's sins, although he was a dirtbag and needed it, but I needed it too. I need what Jesus did for me to pay for my sins. And the Bible says that whoever believes on that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That it's all about what we want. If we want it, if we want to receive his forgiveness, he's holding it out for us. But it's a gift that we've got to receive. And if we do, then we're ready. Okay, we'll be ready and he's coming back. If we don't, man, I hope he waits. Because I know how much he loves you. And he wants you to come. And I'm going to give you an opportunity a little bit later. If you haven't prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer a little bit later if you want to. And I'll help you enter into a relationship with God to find forgiveness for your sins. But first, we got to finish this little part. Verse 41, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this only to us or to everybody? And the Lord says, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. For those of us who are believers, man, the Lord has given us a stewardship. He has given us responsibility to dwell in this earth, to represent him to those who don't know him yet. And he said, man, we're blessed if when he comes, he finds us doing that. He says, but if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming. And he begins to beat the male and female servants, eat and drink and be drunk. Says the master is going to come when he's not looking, and he's going to whack him. Okay? There's going to be punishment. Now, I think it's so important for us to understand that God has called us to be faithful and wise. It is so easy for us to fall into that trap of, well, he didn't come back, you know, back in 75 when they said he would. And he didn't come back in 80. He didn't come back in 85. He didn't come back in 90. A bunch of you guys would be in hell right now if he did, right? Okay? How many of you guys got saved before 1990? Okay, that means all the rest of you guys. Now, Pastor Sam just taught 2 Peter chapter 3, and I encourage you, since I don't have enough time, I'm already overdue, check that out. Read chapter 3 in 2 Peter, and it talks about those who scoff and say, well, where is he? Is he coming? He's not coming. You know, everything's the same as it's always been, whatever, whatever. And he says, no, he's coming, but his long-suffering is because of his love for the lost. He is not willing that any would perish. And he wants us to know him. So I have a couple questions in conclusion. Have you been deceived by the philosophy of this world? Are you a slave of your debt? Have you been ignorant of God's plan of provision? Forgetful of his second coming? Just living for now? Believers, I exhort you to make a plan for this next year. It's January. Great time to do a budget. In your budget, start saving for next Christmas. Okay, if you want to give gifts, that's cool. It's good to give gifts. Just save for it. Don't charge it. Pay off your plastic. Okay, pay off your plastic. Work hard. Look for people who are in need and give. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom, you guys. Participate in the work of the kingdom with your time, your talents, and even your money. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to take care of everything else. He's got it all for you. Now, if you're a person who up till this time has not trusted in what Jesus has done for you, understand, God has a plan for you. And it's going to look like this, but there's a step you got to make first. I mean, you can give all your stuff away, and you can help people, and you can do all the good stuff in the world, but you know what? It won't pay for one sin. You got to deal with the sin issue first. And understand, sin's not, it's not, doesn't mean you're like an axe murderer or something like that. It just means you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all need a Savior. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrated his love to you by sending his Son to die in your place. We're told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might find forgiveness, and that when God looks at us, he would see us as righteous as Jesus is. No more Bud the loser. He sees me just... He's looking at me and he goes, man, that guy looks like Jesus. And he does that with you too. And if you haven't yet trusted in the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Let's pray. I've gone too long. Lord, I do thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, you have such a wonderful perspective on the things that produce so much stress and anxiety in our lives. Lord, it's so easy for us to forget that you're coming back for us, to forget what you've done for us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that you'd give them the discipline to establish a budget, to live within their means, to be content with such things that you provide for them, and to look for ways, Lord, to give to those who are in need and to invest in your kingdom. Help them, Lord. Give us your grace, we pray. And Lord, for those who may not know you yet, maybe tonight for the first time they've heard about your love. Maybe for tonight for the first time they've understood that you love them, so much that you are willing to send your son to die in their place, that you want to forgive them and adopt them into your family. Lord, for those I pray that you would move upon their hearts even right now, Lord, that they would have hope, that you would speak to them and say that this is true, and that they would have the courage to respond, Lord, to your call. And if you're here tonight and you're ready to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, if you want to find new life in him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'd ask you to do a simple thing. Well, not if your arm weighs 500 pounds, but the Lord help them if their arm weighs 500 pounds. But if you'd raise your hand up, I'll lead you in a prayer. Just signify to me, say, Pastor Bud, I want to pray and receive Jesus tonight. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I want to know him. I want his power in my life. Is there anybody tonight that would receive the Lord, that would trust in what Jesus did for you? He loves you so much, you guys. Laid his life down for you. Anybody want to receive Christ tonight? Lord, I thank you that you're good. And Lord, I know that a lot of times you keep working in people's lives for a while. So, Lord, if there are any here who don't know you yet, God, reveal yourself to them. Show them how much you love them. Lord, help us to love them. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, bless them, I pray, as they seek to do your will. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time and ask your blessing on the rest of this evening and this week. Help us as we represent you in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't see Kevin, so bye. Well, Pam's not here, so even though I went 8 minutes late,